Please be seated. And please open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. And if you're beginning to despair, because I told you we were going to wrap it up today, and if you begin to despair that chapter 5 looks like a really long chapter, we're not going to take the whole thing. We're going to take the first 12 verses, and this is where we're going to have to just put an amen on this John series, because next week I want to start looking at the Reformation. As LaVon mentioned a minute ago, we are coming up this October on the 500th anniversary of an event that historians often look to as a marker, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses against the sale of indulgences on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg and ignited the spiritual explosion that we know as the Protestant Reformation. And if it sounds like I'm speaking Swahili to you and you don't know the history of the Reformation, well, that's exciting. Because you got an opportunity to learn this fall. And one of the ways that you can do that, and I'm going to say this is not an assignment. I want to underline that. This is not an assignment, but if you feel prompted to do it, there's a great book. It's probably the best one-volume biography of Martin Luther, good introduction to the Reformation. It's called Here I Stand, by Roland Bainton, B-A-I-N-T-O-N. And a number of us are going to read it this fall as a way of diving into Reformation history. There's not going to be a test on it. We're not even planning on discussion groups about it. But if you read it, it'll help give you some context to the sermons that I'm going to be preaching. We also want to form some small groups. Some small groups that are going to meet during the month of October. If you would like to either host a small group in your home or perhaps lead a small group, which means read the questions off a sheet, if you'd be willing to do one of those things, talk to me after worship, because we need some folks to lead a small group or perhaps host a small group. So, and that'll be 6 weeks beginning in October. One more thing. KBXL, many of you know Beth Schaefer and her son David, and that they own and operate a Christian radio station here in town. KBXL 94.1 The Voice. And they have put together a little radio show on the Reformation, and it features four local pastors, moi, and three other local Reformed pastors. We've got together, we've been working on this for about 6 weeks now, put together a series of six radio shows on the Reformation. The first one airs today at 5 p.m. It's an hour long, and I actually listened to it yesterday, and dang, we're pretty good. It's amazing what they can do by editing, you know. But anyway, it began yesterday, but that episode one is going to air again today at 5 p.m., KBXL 94.1. Learn about the Reformation. Okay. John's letter. I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I told you it was simple. Let me read that again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The word of the Lord. You bow with me for prayer. Oh God, your word is truth. Open us now and write your word within us, that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whom we pray. Amen. This first paragraph opens with a statement of belief. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Very simple test, as I said. How do you know you've been born again? There's some things in life that are really complicated. This one's not. Complicated. Rocket science is really, I've been told, is really complicated. Remember how many years ago was it that NASA launched a probe and missed Mars? Remember that? Been like 10 years ago now. They launched this takes a lot of money to go to Mars. And they missed it. It's like it's a big old giant target out there. I wouldn't know how to hit it. But anyway, I loved the response when, and of course NASA was embarrassed because their probe just went, whoo, missed, just went sailing right past Mars. And they were really embarrassed about it. And some poor guy representing NASA had to go out and face the press after they missed Mars. And one of the reporters, they were just grilling him, and one of the reporters basically asked, how on earth could you miss a whole planet? And he took a deep breath, and he said, let's get something straight right at the beginning. This, what we do here at NASA, this is rocket science. So there are a lot of things in life that are really complicated. This one isn't. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You have that little seed of faith in you that Jesus is the Christ. You didn't put it there. God did. You've been born of God. And then that paragraph closes with a similar affirmation. Who is it? Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? In other words, who is it that overcomes temptation? Who is it that overcomes sin? Who is it that overcomes captivity to this world and its ways? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the content of our faith is important. And there's twin affirmations here. First, Jesus is the Christ. Then Jesus is the Son of God. To say that Jesus is the Christ means he's the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises to Israel. He's the fulfillment of all the revelation that God made in the Old Testament. He's the Christ. He's the King. then he's the Son of God. In the ancient world, if the king couldn't go on a mission to, you know, meet some other king, or if the king couldn't be there, the king would send his son. The king would send his son as his official representative. And the son represents the father. And in fact, in ancient thinking, the son is the very presence of the father. So when we say Jesus is the Christ, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we're making some very important affirmations about who he is. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God. Now, I'd like to say about that, that's an important promise. If you believe, you've been born of God. That leaves out some really, really nice people. That leaves out people that we would call, from a human standpoint, good. Good people who, from the human standpoint, good, who have thoughtfully rejected the claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I'm not talking about trying to judge who's in, who's out. We leave that to God. But there is a challenge here. Being a nice person is not the criteria by which God judges. C.S. Lewis put this really well in Mere Christianity. He said, Christianity is not about being nice, it's about being new. It's not about being a nice person, it's about being a new person. And that's something that only God can do. And John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son, that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God, has moved from being dead in your sin to being alive in Christ. That's a miracle. It is supernatural. It is something that only God in his great mercy can do. Brothers and sisters, hell is going to be occupied by a lot of people that this world considered really nice, who are lost and separated from God in their sin. Now, the second implication that I want to draw, it may be just the opposite, because among those who are born anew, among those who are born of God, there's some that are difficult. There are many people who are born of God, who are children of God, who God brings in the church, and God didn't put a zap on them to stop them from being difficult, and at times I'm one of them. Let me compare this to your human family. I'll compare the family of God to your human family. And you can probably imagine somebody right off the bat when I start talking about this. I know there's going to be a face come to your mind. Because whenever you have family get-togethers, family reunion, there's somebody there. A sibling, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, maybe a parent, that you wonder, how did I end up in the same family with this person? But they're in your family. You didn't get to choose them. And you love them, right? Because you got them. And hopefully they'll love you when you're in your difficult moments. Listen to verse 1 again, second half of verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. You love the Father? Here's the second test. You love whoever else has been born of him. God says, love me, love my kids. And it's God who brings us together in the family of God and commands us to love one another as I have loved you. We don't get to choose. In other words, belief matters, but it's not enough. And there's another test in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. This one's surprising. By this we, by the way, that's one, have you noticed that's one of John's favorite phrases? By this we know. That's throughout his book. He gives us test after test after test. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now that's counterintuitive. That's a twist. It's not what we expected. How do we love other members of God's family? It's not, according to this, primarily by being attentive to them. And that's counterintuitive to the way I usually think of love, that whoever loves me best is the one that pays the most attention to me. No. No. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. We love our brothers and sisters best when we're most attentive to God and obedient to God. When I look back on my own life and the people who really influenced me and who really loved me, maybe weren't the ones that were most attentive to what I thought were my needs and what I wanted, but the ones who challenged me to take the Lord more seriously. The ones who challenged me in my relationship with God. In other words, they were living out their faith in front of me. They were loving God first, and in that way loving me. This is why it's so important, and a lot of times this gets, what I'm about to say a lot of times gets directed at young people. So young people, listen up, and maybe those gray hairs will hear it too. Choose your friends wisely. Choose friends who love God first and whose faith is going to rub off on you because they're loving God in the context of their relationship with you. Verse 3, and actually 3 to 5. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is a theme that John has been coming back to again and again. You say you love God, you keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I love that promise. We're going to unpack it. The commandments of God are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ of God, and you build your life on that truth, obedience to him is not a burden, it's a blessing. One of Satan's old, in fact, it is the oldest lie. Remember the garden? Conversation between the serpent and Adam and Eve? Oh, God is holding out on you. You're missing the party. God knows when you eat this fruit, you'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's telling them, obedience to him is a burden that you're carrying around, and you just need to be shed of that burden, and then, woo, then you'll really be happy. John tells us the truth, that his commandments are not burdensome. It is not burdensome to forgive. I'll tell you what's burdensome is to carry grudges around throughout your life, and you accumulate them one after another until they break you. Forgiving isn't burdensome. Turning the other cheek is not burdensome. I'll tell you what's burdensome is to strike back until that back and forth compounds and compounds and compounds, and relationships are destroyed. Carry that burden around for a while. It's not burdensome to love our enemies. I'll tell you what's burdensome is hatred for your enemies. It's a load of poison that will kill you from the inside out. That's a burden. Loving your enemies is not a burden. To give to the poor is not a burden. What's burdensome is to carry your wealth around until it rots because you hoarded it all for yourself. It is not burdensome to deny desires that are unhealthy and ungodly. None of these things is burdensome if we believe that Jesus is Lord of all and He cares for us. He cares for you. He's committed to meeting your need at the deepest level. God has the hairs of your head numbered. Now, some of you guys, I could number the hairs of your head, but you get the point. It means He knows us. We are never out of His thoughts. He's the Lord. He's the commander of the universe. And He's promised to remake us as He intended from the beginning. Obedience to Him is not a burden. It's when we don't trust Him that obedience begins to look like a burden. We think we're missing out. Somebody else is getting more than we are. Everything depends on what you believe about Jesus and His goodness. Rosaria Butterfield is a name you ought to know. And I'm going to close telling you a little bit of her story. Yes, we are going to go over a little bit today, but that's all right. Trust me, it's all right. Rosaria Butterfield was for many years, a professor of English at Syracuse University. She was also a lesbian and quite content in her lesbian lifestyle. She had a partner that she loved very much. She was quite happy. She and her partner lived in a home on one of the Finger Lakes in upstate New York near Syracuse. By her own testimony, she says, "I was happy." She loved her life until, she says, God wrecked all of that for me. She became a Christian. And because she became a Christian and began to read God's word, and she was receiving counsel from a very wise pastor, she knew that God was calling her to leave her lesbian lifestyle. She found her new life in Christ a blessing, not a burden. Listen to what she says. "I learned that sin does not lose its character as sin because I loved it. I learned that my homosexuality was a logical consequence of the fall of man, the thumbprint of original sin on some of us. It is true that some of us are born this way. It is also true we are all born in sin." And lest anybody think I'm picking on gay folks, listen to what she's saying here. Rosaria Butterfield, no more a sinner than me, than you. She says, it's also true we were all born in sin in one way or another. We can hate our sin without hating ourselves because we who have committed our lives to Christ stand in His righteousness and not our own. Our real identity is not in the sin we battle, but in the Savior who loves us. She found that following Jesus was not a burden, but a blessing. last verse of our text says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. You can have this life. You can be born anew. You can make a brand new beginning with God. You can have your sin forgiven. You can be a new creation. Believe in Him. I'm urging you today. Believe in Him. Build your life on Him. You'll find that obedience to Him is not a burden. It's the way to life and blessing and peace. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, deliver us from the lie that we can find life on our own. That we can find life by grasping and grabbing and going our own way, our own sinful way. Oh, Lord Jesus, only You hold the key to eternal life. And it's by faith in You and faith in You alone. Teach us to hold fast to You by faith. And in that holding fast, give us the assurance that we are born of You, that we are born of God, that we are a new creation. And I pray it in Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.